You have your Bibles. I want to invite you to find the book of Mark, chapter 11. Actually, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1, Mark chapter 11, and Revelation chapter 19. We think about Palm Sunday, this day when Jesus, about a week before his crucifixion, is going to ride into Jerusalem, and some people call that the coronation of a king. Well, there's no doubt that Jesus was a king, but it was a false coronation on that day. Because how often do you know of a king who is crowned the king one day and then a few days later they nail him to a cross? How many people do you know who is they're extended the olive branch of being the king, but then that olive branch is snatched away? And so this was not a true coronation. It was the false coronation of a true king. Now, there was a time after this when Jesus was coronated as the king in heaven. He had a heavenly coronation. And you can read about it in Hebrews. I'll just read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says, When he himself had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And so Jesus Christ was crowned the king in heaven when he sat down in majesty. Now, that was his heavenly coronation. Now, one day, Jesus is going to receive an earthly coronation. And we'll read about that in just a minute in Revelation chapter 19. So, I'm just going to go ahead and I want to just kind of lay this out. I'm not sure how this is going to work in terms of an outline, but I was thinking about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem that day. You know that Jesus, it's never recorded that he had ever ridden a donkey. Now, we don't know if Mary rode a donkey or not, but the last time in probability that Jesus had been on a donkey was when he was in the belly of Mary, if she rode a donkey. But from that point on, Jesus walked everywhere he went. Now, one time he rode a boat. It wasn't his boat. It was a borrowed boat. But Jesus, we never see Jesus riding a donkey. Okay, I'm going to ditch this thing here, okay? It's not working. So I'll stay behind the platform. So it's never recorded that Jesus rode a donkey until here, and now he's going to ride a donkey and everybody else is going to walk. And he's going to ride the donkey from the Mount of Olives, which is where he had been staying at Bethany. He comes down from the Mount of Olives. It's about a mile from the Mount of Olives to the Eastern Gate. If you take the circuitous route on the road, but you could almost take a rock and throw it from the Mount of Olives to the Eastern Gate. And here's Jesus entering into Jerusalem that day to be crowned or recognized as the king. But there were other times where he entered things. I think about when he entered this world in Bethlehem. And then I think about when he entered this world here in Jerusalem. And then I think about the future time when he's going to enter the world. Because the Bible tells us in Revelation 19 that Jesus is going to enter again. So let's read about those three entrances. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
And then verse 1 of chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. And now look at Mark chapter 11. Verse 1 through 11. And this is what we celebrate today. Now when they were drawing near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let him go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out into Bethany with the 12. And then one last section of scripture, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And this is the future earthly coronation of Jesus Christ at the second coming when he comes to set up his kingdom on this earth. And this is that picture. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we need your help. God, we need you to be here. Father, there are so many things that are on our minds. God, there are so many distractions. And yet, God, you may want to do a spiritual work in someone's life. And Father, I know that you have a plan. I know, God, that this is your word. And God, if we were to close up the word and walk out of here now, God, the Bible says that the word of God does not return void. And so we know that even now, God, you've worked in someone's heart. But I pray, Lord, that as we compare and contrast these three stories, God, that you'd help us to see some biblical truth. God, see this how you work and how you move in history. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and move in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think about Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and the future. Okay, Bethlehem is the birth of Jesus. Jerusalem is this triumphal entry. And the future is when Christ comes back riding on this white horse. And I want you to think about these three things. The first thing that happened in Bethlehem is Jesus entered the world as the babe of Bethlehem. Now, he had been preexistent. He had always been there. He had always existed. And this is not necessarily the first time that Jesus had ever come to the earth. But he entered this time publicly. There had been times, I think, that when the message was given to Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a baby, I think one of those messengers was Jesus. I think when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace and there were four men in the furnace, I think that fourth man was Jesus. And so that's not the first time that Jesus had ever come to the earth, but he came to the earth the first time we really recognized it as the babe of Bethlehem. When Jesus came at the triumphal entry, he didn't come as a baby. He came as the suffering servant. And so here he comes. He's riding in on this donkey, and he's coming there for one purpose. You know, he's been putting this off for a long time. There were many times where Jesus was under attack, and he would slip through the crowd, or he would slip away, and he would say, "My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come." There were times when Jesus would do tremendous miracles, and he would say, "Don't tell anybody about this," because he was kind of working not undercover, but his time had not been fulfilled yet for him to finish his ministry. But the time now has come for Jesus' ministry to be over. And so he comes not as the babe of Bethlehem, but he comes in a triumphal entry for one purpose. Now Jesus can see right through the crowd. He knows what's going to happen. He knows they're a fickle crowd, that by the end of the week, they're not going to be shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're going to be shouting, "Crucify him." And so he comes as the suffering servant. But we are learning in the future that the next time Jesus comes, now where is Jesus now? Jesus is pleading your case. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding for you. As Jesus from the cross said those words, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." I think a lot of times when Jesus looks down there and the Father says, "Look at what Andy's doing," Jesus says to him, "Father, forgive him, he doesn't know what he's doing." I think a lot of times God looks down at your life and he says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." And he's interceding for us. He is our advocate. He's the one who's pleading the case. And so that's where he is today. But the next time Jesus comes, when he enters this world again, the Bible says he's going to enter not as the babe of Bethlehem, not as a suffering servant, but he will be the King of kings and the Lord of lords the next time he comes. Now, the first time Jesus came, he entered through a virgin birth in a humble stable. This was a woman who had never known a man. It says it clearly in Matthew. Matthew did not have relations with Mary until after Jesus was born. And so he came through a virgin birth in a humble stable. When he came in Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, he came on a lowly colt who had never been ridden by a man into the city of Jerusalem as a humble servant. Now, you think about that. Okay? The comparison. Mary, never known a man. That seems almost impossible. That is impossible for her to have a baby. And yet she has a baby. Now you look at this Jesus, the whole situation with the colt. He says, "Hey boys," most people think it was Peter and Luke, said, "Hey, go in there and there's going to be a colt tied. Untie the colt, bring it to me. Oh, and by the way, they're going to question you about it." Well, first of all, he says, there's going to be a colt in this certain part of the city. How did Jesus know? Well, because he's God. You know, Jesus, according to Philippians chapter 2, he laid aside his deity when he came to this earth. But let me just tell you this. Jesus could pick it up anytime he wanted. And he made this prophecy. He said, "You're going to find a colt. It's going to be on this such and such a street. It's going to be tied there. Go untie it. When you start to untie it, the people are going to say to you, 'Hey, what are you doing with the colt?' And all you have to do is say, 'The Lord needs it.'" And they're going to say, "Oh, okay, the Lord needs it. We're going to take it on." Probably means that they knew who the Lord was. They knew the Lord. They knew that they would be honored for the Lord to use their colt. But the thing about the colt is, it says it's the foal of a colt that's never been ridden. Now that's almost an impossibility too. Now that's not that could it could happen. But there's this comparison. And they're both humble. This is a humble girl in a humble stable. This is a humble colt in a humble setting. But the next time Jesus comes, he's not going to be on a humble colt, but it says he will enter on a white horse from the eastern sky as a victorious and conquering king. And so the next time Christ comes, it's not going to be in humility, it will be in differently. He's not going to come humbly the next time. Now, when Jesus came through the virgin birth, you could say that was miraculous.
It was through a virgin. Prophecies had been fulfilled. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you know, the babe's going to be born in you. You're going to produce the Messiah. And there had been other prophecies. The babe would be born of a virgin. The babe will forgive us for our sins. And so all these prophecies had been made concerning the birth of Christ. He will come from a king. He will come from a priest. And so the birth of Jesus was miraculous. The second coming, when Jesus comes on this donkey, it's not necessarily miraculous. I would say it's curious. It's a curious thing that the king would be coming in on a donkey. You know, you think about a king. Now, it is true that after a Roman victory, a lot of times the king would come in, and just like I described to the kids, they would be waving palm branches, they would be waving palms, and they would be laying their clothes down the street and for them to come. But can you imagine Jesus? Now, we're not talking about a mule. We're not talking about a horse. We're talking about a full-grown man sitting on a little tiny donkey. I mean, I don't know how far his feet were from the ground, but his feet were probably almost scraping the ground. Now, does that look majestic? Not really. It looks kind of humble. I mean, here he comes, and it's kind of curious. It's like, and it's also a curious thing that at the beginning of the week, he's triumphant. At the end of the week, it's going to end in tragedy for him. He's going to be the king on a cross. And so he came in Bethlehem miraculously. He came in Jerusalem curiously. But when he comes the next time, it's going to be victoriously. Because when Christ comes, he's going to be coming as a conquering king. It says that the word of God will be like a sword out of his mouth. You know, the next time Christ comes, we need to be ready for it, because he's going to come for two purposes. One is he's going to come to judge us. That's a little scary, especially if you're lost. And the second thing he's going to come to do is he's going to come to rule the earth. And those of us who are Christians, we're going to come back, and that's going to be part of our job. We're going to help rule the earth with Jesus. We're going to be set up with him as joint heirs and here with Christ. And so the next time he comes, he's not going to come necessarily. Well, it will be miraculous. It might even be curious, but it will definitely be victorious. I think about the whole story of Mary and Joseph, and the tail end of that, I mentioned the kings who had come to worship Jesus. Remember what led the kings to Jesus? It was a star. A star led them to Jesus. Now, I'm going to throw in a little personal story here. We have our grandson, Robert, who's 19 months old, and we've been teaching him. I mean, one of the first things I did when he was born is he was born and Christmas was coming up. And so I ordered several books that have to do with Christmas and Bethlehem and the story of Jesus. And so one of those stories, there's a star that's sort of featured, that the star is what led the wise men to Jesus. And so we've just drilled this into Robert. The star led them to baby Jesus. And so when Robert sees a star, he's like, baby Jesus. Every time he's just like, baby Jesus. And so the other day, Dana was going over some shapes with him, and she showed him a circle, and said, that's a circle. Showed him a little kitty cat, and, well, that's a little kitty cat. Showed him different things. And then she showed him a picture of Wonder Woman. And Jesus said, baby Jesus. Because if you've ever noticed, Wonder Woman has a star right on her little forehead there. So he identifies a star with baby Jesus. And so a miraculous star led them to Jesus. This curious donkey led him, or took him, to the eastern gate. Whenever Jesus comes the next time, says that there will be a crowd that will be before him, that will be with him, coming with him. Think about the welcome that Jesus received when he came. He was welcomed by wise men with gifts. Think about the welcome that he received at Jerusalem. You know, whenever the disciples went and got the donkey, they came, they brought the donkey back. And remember immediately what they did? They took off their coats and they laid their coats on the donkey.
And then as they started to go through the procession, people started waving their palm branches, and they started taking off their coats and laying their coats on the ground to welcome Jesus. And they waved the palm branches, and they laid the branches in the street. But it says that the next time Jesus comes, he will not be accompanied with gifts. He will not be welcomed with clothes on the ground. It actually says that the armies of God will accompany him, that he will come with the armies of God. You think about the announcement of the birth of Christ. It was to the shepherds. It was to the angels. And they went out to the shepherds, and the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." When Jesus came in the streets, they were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus came first as the Son of God. Second, he came as the Savior of God. And Revelation tells us the next time he's going to come as the Word of God. And the Word will judge and the Word will rule. He was called Christ the Lord the first time. He was called the King of Israel the second time. And the third time, he's going to be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The first time they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Later they said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." First time God provided a Savior for the world. The second time God provided a sacrifice for sin. And the third time God is going to provide a ruler for all eternity. Do you know that when you look at this, it's amazing the prophecies that are fulfilled. And we can talk about the prophecies of Bethlehem, and we do that at Christmas. And so I'm not going to go into that, but there were multiple prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he was born in Bethlehem. We come to this story about the triumphal entry. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies that your king is going to come riding on a donkey. Jesus Christ will never go down in defeat. And when he comes back, he's going to be victoriously. You know, the church today is under a lot of pressure. The church is struggling in America. But you know, if Jesus did not go down in defeat, do you think he's going to let his church go down in defeat? His church is not going to go down in defeat. I know there are churches that close, and they close for a reason. You know, sometimes a church will have a shelf life. It'll serve its purpose, and it'll close its doors. But the church overall, the church is not going to be defeated. The second thing is this. I want you to think about the details of this story, this particular story on this day. And I want you to remember this, that Jesus Christ is fully aware of all the details of your life, and he cares about all of them. I want to just take a second and ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And I want you to see how this prophecy was fulfilled, how this very specific prophecy was fulfilled. And this is Daniel, and he's writing several hundred years before the birth of Christ. I'm just going to read verses 24 and 25. And this is a prophecy. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And then he talks about the coming of Christ. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." Now, let me just tell you what he's talking about here. He's saying there's going to come a day and there's going to be an announcement made that we're going to go back and we're going to restore Jerusalem. Now, this is 100 years. Now, keep in mind, here's Daniel. He's in Persia. Jerusalem has been ruined, been destroyed. And he gives this word of hope. He says that one time in the future, some point in the future, Jerusalem's going to be restored. And there's going to be an announcement that's going to be made. And from the date of that announcement to restore Jerusalem till the day the Messiah Prince comes, there's going to be a certain amount of time. And that certain amount of time is described at the very end of verse 25, where it says, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what that means is this. There's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks times 7 years until the Messiah comes. Now, if you multiply 69 times 7 times 360. Now, let me just stop here for just a second. Why would you multiply it by 360? Well, because that was the number of days in a Hebrew year. Now, we have 365 days in our years, but they had 360 days in their year. So if you take 69 times 7 times 360, you come to 173,880 days. Now, what he's saying is, from the start of the prophecy, when the command to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem is given, now where does that happen? If you read your Bibles, you know that took place in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. When Nehemiah was before the king noticed he was sad. He said, "What's the matter with you, Nehemiah?" He said, "Well, I'm sad. You'd be sad too if the walls of your city were broken down." Artaxerxes, who is the king, says, "Well, what do you want to do about it?" He said, "I want to go back. I want to rebuild the walls around that city." And so Artaxerxes, he gives the command, he gives the decree, "Okay, you can go back and you can rebuild the walls around your city." That was the command he was talking about in Daniel. Now, most people believe that that command took place in 444 BC during the month of Nisan. Now, the first day of Nisan in 444 BC ends up being March the 5th, 444 BC. Now, if you want to know when the prince is coming, you have to add 173,880 days. Now, there's a trick here because we have leap years, okay? And so that's a problem. And I'm not going to go through all the math, but people who have studied this and looked at this and really know numbers say that what that meant was 476 years and 25 days after the proclamation was made to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls, this would put the date at the end of Daniel's prophecy that the Messiah would present himself as king on March the 30th, 33 AD. Passover took place 33 AD on April the 3rd. It's people know. We can look at the calendar, we can tell that. And so it would have been 4 days prior to that where the prince would come. Now, the Bible clearly tells us, don't make any predictions about when Christ is going to come back the next time. It has nothing to say about making predictions about when Christ would come in Jerusalem. And the point is, and the key is, and I probably haven't explained it very good, but there was a 500-year-old prophecy that said that Jesus Christ would come back on March the 30th into that city on a donkey. And it happened on the very day that it was prophesied that it would happen. That's a pretty distinct detail. I mean, that's pretty precise. God cares about detail. You know, I don't know. Sometimes I think we as Christians just think, well, God's just going to work it all out. You know, God's got a very precise plan. I mean, God's not like some of us. He doesn't just get close enough. I mean, God gets very, very close and very not close. He is hits the nail on the head every single time, not like us. And so Jesus Christ knows what's going on in your life. He cares about the details. In all three of these events I've described this morning, there's one thing that is consistent. When the wise men came and laid those gifts at Jesus, they were recognizing that he was what? A king. When those people waved those palm branches and laid their coats in the street,
What were they recognizing? He was what? King. And when he comes back, there's going to be no mistaking about it. When he comes back on a white horse with the armies of God to set up his rule on this earth, there will be no doubt he will be the what? So he's recognized as king in every part of these stories. Now let me ask you a question. Who's the king of you? Who's the king of your life? Are you the king? Is somebody the king? Is somebody else the king? Is your job the king? Is your money the king? Or is Jesus the king? Who's the king of your life? Who decides what you do? Who tells you what to do? Is he the recognized king of your life? Father, we bow before you. So often we as Christians, we want to knock you off the throne and we want to get back up there when it suits us. And Father, I just pray that you'd forgive us. And God, I feel like the Apostle Paul when he says, I am the chief of sinners. I do this as much as anybody does at times. And God, I pray that you'd help us to give you the rightful place in our lives, Lord, that you would be the king, the one who is in charge, leading us. Father, this is a new week. God, this is a week before Easter, and this is a week about preparation, Lord. And I pray that as we begin our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and as we begin this week, that we would begin to be prepared for Sunday as we come here to celebrate Easter. That's what this week was about when Jesus came riding in, as just preparation. Preparation for what would happen on that Friday. And on that Friday, there would be thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of lambs that would be slain. And they would be slaying those lambs for the sins of the people. But on that particular week, there was only one lamb whose blood mattered. And that was your lamb, the precious Lamb of God, who John the Baptist declared from the very beginning of his ministry, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on that Friday, as this week would unfold, on that Friday, the Lamb would be nailed to a cross. And because of that, his blood would be shed. And God, there would be a sufficient payment for our sins. And even 2,000 years later, we sit here and that shedding of that blood is still a sufficient sacrifice to cover our sins. And God, there may be people here this morning and they need Christ and they know that they're lost and they've tried to be good people. And God, we've all tried to be good people and we've all failed. And God, we come to you and our hands are dirty. God, our hearts are dirty. Our lips are dirty. God, we say like the prophet, I'm a man of unclean lips. And we need your touch. We need your healing touch. We need that blood of Christ applied to our life. And if there's anyone here who's never received Christ, I pray this morning they would just simply receive Christ. They would accept Jesus Christ, accept what he's done for them on the cross. The way he rode in, and God, he was hailed as a Savior, and then he was crucified as a criminal on Friday. I pray, Lord, that this morning you'd speak to the hearts of your people, calling us, God, to deeper commitment, and some, God, to salvation for the first time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.